I have a scripture that I want to bring to our attention this evening from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verses 9 and 10. It seems like it fits in rather well with what God can do for the children of men. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I want to build upon this particular two verses of scripture this night. For it seems in the first one very plainly, it indicates what God has done or could do for man. And first, though, it says, it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. And this actually means, I think, the man of the flesh or the carnal man. For it further says here that by the power of the Spirit, these things can be made known. But as I thought upon these two verses a little earlier today and very carefully analyzed them, I don't believe really man is fully comprehending what God can do for him, even those who believe. And I know the closer those who believe walk to God, the more they can comprehend. And it will be by the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit that this is done. And I want us to think upon that a while tonight. For really, God has prepared some great and marvelous things for the children of men. And we don't want to ever forget that, the greatness of the things that he's prepared for us. And I don't believe man is even really beginning to receive all the things that he has prepared. Even though the closer man walks to God, the more they prepare to really fully receive, then we have to be fully living the life that God wants us to live. And I have another passage of scripture of the words of Jesus Christ that I want to tie into that at this time. And we find this in the 14th chapter, and it's verses 12 through 15. For we know that we have a God who loved us enough to cause that his Son might live in this world and later lay down his life for man. And in this particular reading, Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and note this, really how it ties with the other, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now if we would ponder upon these for a few moments, there are some great and marvelous things that are promised unto the children of men. And Jesus Christ promised some of them right here. He was speaking unto his disciples or apostles specifically at this time. But it's really more involving than this. But yet in this, it shows that there's some great and marvelous works can be wrought by his ministry and by those who believe upon him. Now we know that Jesus Christ, as he walked the face of this earth, and it was but for just a few short years that his ministry lasted, because he left this world when he was 33. That's when he died and was resurrected. But in this, he did accomplish much in these few years that was allotted to him. And we find that he came here to do the will of his Father who was in heaven. And he did it in detail. He left here commandments that he expects that you and I are to follow. And he further did many marvelous things. We find that he healed the sick, he caused the dead to raise on occasion. He cast out devils, he performed some great and notable miracles while he lived. And I bring these in to show that he said here, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And that's why I want us to comprehend tonight what can be ours. What can be those who fully believe in Jesus Christ? And let's read a little further here. And whatsoever ye shall ask, In my name that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when we think upon this, this is rather involving, is it not? It is rather encompassing. Anything takes in a lot of order, a lot of things. But when we think upon this a little further, this anything does not mean evil things or things of this nature of a certainty, but it means the goodly things. There is a passage of scripture here that I think rather well states that in 3 Nephi 8:50-51, and I want to start in the middle of the 50th verse. As Jesus Christ spoke unto a multitude of peoples who were upon this continent, and this was after his resurrection from the dead, and in this particular statement he said, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest you enter into temptation." And right there is given an urgent need to all peoples, and I don't care where they are and who they are and what it is. It don't matter which dispensation of time it took place in. It involves the adult, it involves the young people, it involves the children, of the importance of praying to God in Jesus' name. And in this particular verse of scripture says, here it says, "Behold, you have to do this, lest you enter into temptation. And why? For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And this, in a way, is a rather frightening statement. For he would desire to not do as normal men would do when they would sift the wheat. They wish to take out the chaff and the foreign material and leave the good or the wheat. But in this particular instance, the devil would desire to take out the good and leave the evil. This is of a certainty. And so how careful we must be, and it don't matter what age we are, whether we're young or old, we must heed the admonition of Jesus Christ to watch and pray always, lest we do enter into temptation, because temptation is a route about and around among the children of men wherever we go. It has been in any dispensation of time, and there is a time preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ wherein we are told that the devil knows his time is short, and so he is trying maybe even new methods to deceive the children of men and to cause them to walk astray and do those things that are displeasing to God. And further in this passage of scripture of praying, we must pray in the name of Christ. "And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you," or unto you. This indicates it has to be something that is right, and in the name of Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father. We couldn't pray for that which is not right. Another passage, which I plan to bring out a bit later, says, "according to his will." But in this, again, I don't think we have to carry this to the point where we say, well, it wasn't his will, and sometimes I know it wasn't. But sometimes we might lean upon this to give us an excuse. We didn't receive. It wasn't the will of the Lord. And maybe it was the will of the Lord that you would be a recipient of that. There is both ways it could have been. And so we must not need use it as a crutch. And neither must we needs think that we're going to have something that is not good for us or according to the will of the Lord. Back again a bit to this passage of scripture here. If we follow Jesus Christ and do his will, there can be some great and marvelous things that can happen unto the children of men. And I would like to turn to Matthew 10 and show some of these things that he commissioned his apostles of old to do. And this is found in verses actually 5-8. "And these are the 12 that Jesus had chosen, and he commanded them. And he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles." At least this was the particular commission at this time. Later we realize there was a commission to go into the Gentiles. and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And note what he commissioned his apostles to preach. And he says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And note this. And this to me is significant. And I don't believe God's arm is one bit shorter, and neither is Jesus Christ, when he had cause to utter this. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now we might think upon this passage of Scripture, and we might ponder upon it and consider it rather carefully this night and in the days ahead. Because to start with, I brought out concerning the fact that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love him. And loving him means involvement. It means keeping his commandments. When you say, I believe in God, it means action. It does not mean just saying with your voice that this is the way. We are told in James about the first chapter, and I believe verse 22, and be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For if you are hearer only of the words of Jesus Christ and don't do them, you're deceiving only your own self. That's all. That's the only one that is the loser. And those you might influence, as a matter of fact. But you aren't deceiving God for a moment. He knows what everyone does, every hour, every minute. He knows the thoughts you think. He knows the thoughts that the children think toward their parents. He knows what the parents think toward the children, or what you might think toward your friends, or vice versa, what they might think of you. He knows this, even though they might not know. And this to me has always been a rather frightening thing, to know that there is one who knows me so good that there is not a thing that I can hide from him. My every thought is bared before God and Jesus Christ. My every action is bared before them. Even though I might hide it from others, I might even deceive with a possibility anybody in this room or others, yet God I cannot deceive. But we know that there is one who is the father of deception, and that is the devil. Yet in the beginning deception entered in, and this is why man fell. Because the devil said, when Eve said, I can eat of the fruit of any of these trees, except one fruit of this tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden. I can't eat of that. And God said, if you eat of that, you shall die. And the devil said, why, no. This fruit you can eat of. He says, why, you shall not die when you eat of the fruit of this tree, and you become as gods, knowing good and evil. And surely man fell for that many years ago, the decepting power of the devil. And as a result of this fall, sin entered in. And it required Jesus Christ coming in the fullness of time that man might be redeemed from this fall. And this same Jesus Christ came and gave us an example and gave us commandments to follow. And he told his disciples here to do different things. And we can be recipient of these things if we follow him and keep his commandments. Mark 16 further had a statement to bring out along this line, 15th through the 17th or 18th verses. And in this particular instance, he gave his apostles this charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I might bring in at this time that this was previous to the day of Pentecost. And in the book of Luke, he had cause to say this to them. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And their work started at Jerusalem. And they did tarry there. And when they were endued at the day of Pentecost with that power from on high, they did go forth following that commission fully. And there is one day promised when again the power of heaven will be given unto the children of men, to those who believe and follow him and keep his commandments. And great and marvelous works will be wrought by the ministry of Jesus Christ and even the followers. There will be some marvelous things wrought. But we might think here a minute. We don't have to say, well, this is at a certain day, thus and thus, and we can't have some great and marvelous things preceding that. I believe that any time, according to the belief of the children of men, there can be some marvelous things wrought. I do believe that when this time comes, when the power of heaven comes down, that the ministry will be able to preach with such power that it will be more convincing than it is possible today. But yet I'm reminded of Nephi of old, wherein he accomplished some great and marvelous things, because he had faith sufficient that he had angel ministration daily, and he preached with such power that they couldn't even disbelieve him. And they were even angry at him because of his power, and many didn't believe, or to the extent they believed what he said, but they didn't hearken, but some did. And this seems always to me a sad thing, that here a man with such tremendous faith as this, and this preceded Christ coming to this continent, that they didn't hearken more fully to him. But many did believe, but some didn't. But we cannot fight against the power of God. And some do, and they lose. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, and note this, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Didn't Jesus Christ say that this would be a possibility? He charged his ministry, do this. And he says here, these signs shall, it didn't say anything about might, it says they shall follow them that believe. And so we might stop here a few minutes at this time and really figure, just what does believing mean? It means following Jesus Christ. It means being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It means keeping his commandments. That's just exactly what it means. And applying them to our life. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents. And note this. Even if they took up a serpent, and this is accidentally, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And it didn't say they might recover, did it here? It says, and they shall recover. Now these are very important facts that I presented here this night. Now there are those today who even allow serpents to bite them in religious service. This isn't what this meant. Some of them have died doing this or been stricken. This does not mean this for a moment. What it means, if you accidentally were bitten by a serpent with sufficient faith, there would no harm befall you. And even if you drank any deadly thing accidentally, if we really followed God to the extent we should, it would not harm you. And that's why I wanted to show there's some great and marvelous things promised unto the children of men. They're placed there for their benefit, these great and marvelous things. I would like to have us consider a few verses in the book of Moroni at this time concerning some of the promises that God has made. This is in the 10th chapter, and it's actually found in verses 6 through about 18. I might not read every word, and I might read most of it, I don't know. But he first says that whatsoever thing is good is just and true. And we might think upon anything that is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And you may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to note this verse here, because it's a rather informing verse. You may know that Christ is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I'd exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, and many people have denied the power of God. For he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. And there is other places that said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The arm of God has never changed. He reaches out unto the children of men in any dispensation of time. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God, And he's given these gifts to the children of men to profit them. And we find these selfsame gifts listed in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verses about 7 through 11 or 12. And we find in this particular reference, it mentions the various gifts that are given unto the children of men. We have the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. Very important, these gifts are. Here it mentions a little different way. It says, to some is given the teaching of wisdom and the teaching of knowledge. To some are given this as a particular gift. And to some are given faith. And this words it as exceeding great faith. Now, there is three gifts that are important to have. To some are given the gift of prophecy. To some are given the spirit of discernment, the speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues. These are important gifts. And here it also lists another gift or two, and that is the beholding of angels and ministering spirits is another of the gifts of God. The working of miracles, or here as it's listed, mighty miracles. And these are important for the full function in the life of the children of men. In 1 Corinthians 12, it likens these spiritual gifts and all the intricate parts of the church just like unto the body of a man. And as it says, all is not the eye and all is not the hearing, but the eyes and the ears and the nose and the hands and every part of our body are vital. If this body is to function effectively and efficiently before God, we must have every part of this working to its proper order. And the same way it is in the church that God has set up. And it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and on down to the different helps, governments, gifts, and such like as that. Every part of those are an important, integral factor in God and Christ's church. And we must realize this. These things are placed there for a definite purpose. They're placed there that man might profit withal with these various spiritual gifts. And that's why I don't think man, in his humanness, can fully comprehend all the things that he's prepared for them that love him and keep his commandments. I don't think man is can fully comprehend that. But the more fully you can comprehend it, is the closer you walk to God, the more spiritually discerned you are. It says in verse 12, all these gifts come by the same Spirit, and they come unto every man severally according to his will. And we must remember another statement here. It further says here, if ever these are done away, it will be because of the unbelief of the children of men. And this is a sad thing. If these things even do not function as fully as he intended for them to, and it comes back to the factor of unbelief. And this could even be among believers. But more specifically, if they're done away, it's because of the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith. That is an integral part. And if there must be faith, there must be hope. And if there must be hope, there must be charity. And except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. And so this is important in our lives, in your life and my life. And if you have faith, you can do all things that are expedient unto Jesus Christ and God. And really, sometimes it's hard to maybe present these or attempt to in an as effective manner as one would desire. But I would desire tonight that I might touch the heart of each one in here to the extent that they might realize that there's things required of them. Even more full, complete things than maybe we have done heretofore, no matter who we are or where we start. And no one, I don't care who it is in this room, can start any other place than where you are right now. If you want to build further, you have to build from here on. You can't go back and say, I wish I could change what happened a minute ago, or last year, or 2 years ago, or whatever it be. because you can't do it. You might be sorry of it, but that's as far as it will go. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh, that the power and the gifts of God shall be done away, it shall be because of unbelief. And that is a reason that they would ever be done away. Jesus, in some of the teachings to his apostles of old, and their subsequent statements, and this is found in 1 John 3:22, we find John making this statement. Now this ties back to what we may pray for or ask for. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now if we really want to keep and do these things, we have to keep these commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And in 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so this indicates the importance of having all this according to the will of God. Now, in this, the importance of love can never be underestimated. We just brought out faith and hope and charity, which is the pure love of Christ. And Jesus, we find in 1 John 13:34-35, had this to say, that a new commandment that he gave unto the children of men. And I would like to turn to this new commandment, and it isn't something that is really new to us, because we've read it many times. But he did tell them that this was a new commandment. And he says that this is the commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And this to me is another one of the significant statements of Christ. It says all men. I don't think this is really even necessarily solely believers. I believe other men will know that you are following something different and separate if you really have this true love in your individual hearts one toward another. And this again brings about the word involvement. One time we find, and this is found in Matthew 22 and about verses 34 through 40, it's one, various ones of we who are your ministry have brought out from time to time, but I want to bring it out again. Because in this particular instance, in the teachings of Jesus Christ, he had cause to literally set the Sadducees at silence because of his well-informed statement concerning the resurrection of the dead, and I won't go into that part. But when the Pharisees saw that Jesus Christ had put the Sadducees to silence, they thought, well, how can I entrap him, so to speak? And so they had one of their more learned people approach Jesus, a lawyer, and he came tempting him, saying, what is the great commandment? And Jesus Christ said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now right there are two commandments to me that really require involvement. It require a dedicated life to fully keep them. You are to love God how? With all your heart. And your heart is literally the thing that pumps the lifeblood through your veins. You have to love him this fervently. With all your soul, and we know that the soul is the life of this body. And we have to love him with this very life. Without a soul in this body becomes dead. But the soul lives on. And then it says, with all your mind, you're to love Jesus Christ. And this is our intelligence and our ability to comprehend. And so it is involving. And then we also have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Jesus Christ didn't even stop there. He further said that you must love your enemies. And this even gets more binding. To pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. So we see there is much required of each and every one of us. I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and reread that initial statement at this time, verses 9 and 10, because I want to pick up another verse and tie it with him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, now this is the way you learn these things, and it's the only way you can really comprehend what God has prepared for them that love him. And it's this way. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In verse 14, but the natural man, and note this, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And this is a sad part. He has to put on the part of the Spirit in order to receive it. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned, and the natural man cannot receive them. We turn over to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and the first three verses. We will find the Apostle Paul speaking unto the Corinthian people, those who were converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, but because certain things entered in, it caused them to transgress and to go off on paths they shouldn't have gone. And that don't mean that they were all evil, by no means, but they had things that were bothering them. And so he had cause to speak rather plainly to them. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. Now, tonight, if you would have Jesus Christ come and say to you, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, he would have each one thinking. Well, this is what Paul said to these people. Even as babes in Christ, he says, I've got to speak to you. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are ye yet able. And why was this brought about? For he says, for ye are carnal. And why? For where is there is among you envy and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now that must have plainly hit home when he spoke that to them. Of a certainty. Because here was a people, among them was envy and strife and divisions. Now these are none other than tools of the devil. And there's no way they could be anything else. To divide and subdivide the children of men. To put men at odds one against another. And this is what was happening to this people. Now I don't want to read further there. Before, I want to take a little side reference over here out of Hebrews, the fifth chapter. For Paul again had this to say to some of the Hebrew people. And they evidently had some difficulties, and it really don't list what they are. But this is in the 5th chapter, in the 12th through the 14th verses. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, and here were those who were converted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said to them, where, and for the time ye ought to be teachers, you ought to be out telling people what all this is. And what do he say then? Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he says, instead of out teaching these things, you need that somebody comes and teach you again. And it's kind of a sad thing, but evidently they had kind of transgressed. They had evidently went aside from the things that were laid out for them to follow. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And evidently, here was a people that were not able to discern good and evil. And he says, here you have need that I teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And then in the next chapter, the 6th, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he didn't say do away with them. He says, let us go on unto perfection. That's what he's trying to say. These things are laid. They're the very foundation. What are these things? They are repentance. That is an integral foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, we ought to lay again these things, not laying again the foundation of repentance and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We don't need to lay all these things again, because repentance is important and baptism is important and faith is important. Baptism of water and by fire and by the Holy Ghost and the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost after baptism and for the blessing of little children and the ordination of the ministry and for the healing of the sick. As James said, if there are any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint with oil in the name of Jesus Christ and offer prayer over them, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if committed sins, he shall be raised up whole. These are things that are things that are promised unto those that fully believe. And the more fully we believe, the more we will receive from God. He even said there to pray one for another that you may be healed, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now over in this one, going back to the one in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, we find that one of the problems here that caused their problem was that some says, well, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. And Paul says, who are these men anyway, these ministers? But ministers through whom you believe. One is not greater than the other. But the thing is important that one might have sowed the word and another might have caused one to be baptized. But the thing that is important is that God gives the increase. And another thing is important, that you teach the self-same doctrine. And this is found right here. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, in verse 8. That is what is important. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And I think of oneness, of the importance of oneness. And I think this is something that the ministry of Jesus Christ should strive for, and the lay members as well. We find, I remember at the Colorado reunion, one of our brethren stood and recounted a dream that he had. And in this dream, he saw, I believe, himself teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And also he found that he had been where one else taught, and he taught the self-same thing that the other taught. It don't mean that every word has to be the same. But I really believe that dream, and I can't recount it all, had a significant meaning, and that is that each one teach the self-same doctrine. And the only way this can be done is that each one rely fully upon Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Because this can be done, and this one day will be done, of a certainty. And on down here in verse 10, Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But as long as it's done in oneness, there is no difficulty. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Be careful how you build upon the doctrine of Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And that foundation which is laid is of Jesus Christ. He is the rock, and there is no other rock. He is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. And it is him upon which you and I must build. I would like to turn to James, the 3rd chapter, and bring out a few short verses here from 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now this is the way it should be done. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And the wise man will build upon this. Those who are endued with knowledge will build upon this. And then one way you can build is out of a goodly conversation in his works, and it must be done with meekness of wisdom. It can't be done in pride in this way. But note this, but If ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, the type of things that would cause man to have strife in his heart, or division, or envy of this, comes not from God, but comes from the devil. For where there is envy and strife, there is confusion. And where there is confusion, the devil's on his road. That is for sure. And every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Not assuming that you're something that you aren't. We have to be full of mercy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Yes, there is some great and marvelous things for the children of men. I would like to read, it seems that song, I mentioned it in a testimony today, and it was sang in Sunday school. And I just want to read one part of one verse. 344, constantly abiding. It says here, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come there to stay. And that peace can be ours through Jesus Christ. When we realize fully that it is the devil that is behind people having malice, ill will, animosity, or any of this, we will be well on our road. And I think of the importance of uniting our forces against the power of evil. One final scripture from Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. And listen closely. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I think these words could be cried from the housetop of our nation today. It is the only strength that will really be enduring in the days ahead. Be strong in the power of the might of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. And why? That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that is his trickery and his deceits and his strategy. He is a very clever among people. Very clever. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what we're fighting against. It's just not normal things. And all too often, man has erred. And I've had cause to mention this before in a sermon some time back. And I want to mention it again. If man would realize it is the devil that we should be fighting, not one another, and man for ages has been fighting one another and not realizing it's the devil that's causing him to do it. We should unite our forces together with one united aim to fight against the powers and the forces of evil. And if we're glad, we must do this and put on the whole armor of God. And this whole armor of God involves what? Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes. And for a shield, the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This same as a knight of old had ever intricate part in his armor. It the same today, it is necessary that you have the whole armor of God upon you. Or you certainly could fall not having it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this is the armor that we must needs have to stand. And it says, when you see, it says to stand in the evil day. And I believe that we're living in a day that Daniel classified as an evil day. That Jesus Christ looked ahead and said this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And you and I are living in this day. So it's important that we take the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God, that we grasp the rod of iron, which is a representation of the Word of God, and press onward and forward. And as a result of this, we're promised that we can partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And if we partake of the fruit of the tree of life, it tells that those who partake of that will have the blessing of joy such as they've never known. And this tree of life is a representation of the love of God. And so really, going back to the first verse, we really maybe cannot comprehend fully what God has prepared for them that love Him.